Hey, thanks for joining us today. I'm Chris, and we are about to jump into God's Word together for our message today. But before that, I want to wish all you mothers Happy Mother's Day. We all have a mother, and hopefully you can connect with yours today and just tell her how much you love her, even if you can't see her in person. Also, we want to just invite you again to our drive-in service. You are watching us online this week, which is wonderful, but perhaps next week you might consider joining us at the church at 11 a.m. in our south parking lot for an in-person church service, even if we can't get out of our cars. And so please consider that. And then finally, would you join me in prayer before we jump into the study of God's Word? Father, thank you for this time that we have together today. For me personally, our worship, our time studying in your Word has been so vital in this challenging season. My heart gets stretched throughout the week. Sometimes I feel dry. Sometimes I feel confused or worried. Sometimes I just have peace. And yet in all these times, you have been with me, and I thank you for that. We ask God that you would use this time in your Word to restore us and bring us good truth that would satisfy our hearts. We also pray that you would teach us and grow us, and that you would do the important and holy work that you do in our hearts every day, sanctifying us so that we might be more and more like your Son. I pray that you would give me the right words to say, and that you would be glorified through this message that you have given me, that you have worked in me to prepare. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read our reading for today, which is in Psalm 42. So we're gonna be in Psalm 42, verses 3-6. We're gonna connect this up with the book of Luke, but I wanted to take kind of a pause and address an idea that Jesus has been speaking with us about, if you will, through his parables and his messages to his disciples. And so we're going to be in Psalm 42, and we're going to be talking about today having a conversation with your soul, or a soulful conversation. So Psalm 42, 3-6 says this: "My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, 'Where is your God?' I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, and I will praise him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." So David is in this psalm, and he's calling out to God. He's having a really hard time in life. And sometimes we all get to that hard time in life, or sometimes we're facing significant obstacles that are challenging for us to overcome. Because of that, I want to share a locker room talk with you. And so I'm going to read this quote: "Great moments are born from great opportunity. And that's what you have here tonight, boys. That's what you've earned here tonight. One game. If we played them 10 times, they might win 9. But not this game. Not tonight. Tonight, we skate with them. Tonight, we stay with them. And we shut them down because we can. Tonight, we are the greatest hockey team in the world. You were born to be hockey players, every one of you. And you were meant to be here tonight. This is your time. Their time is done. It's over. I'm sick and tired of hearing about what a great hockey team the Soviets have. Screw them. This is your time. Now go out there and take it." This is a speech that was given by Herb Brooks, inspiring words to the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team. They were about to play a dominant team from the USSR. That team was formidable and intimidating. They were favored to win that night. And yet this wasn't just about hockey. So the U.S. and the Soviet Union were locked in the Cold War, and if you lived in that time, you know that the tension that was felt, while it wasn't visible, it was often tangible. And it wasn't just that a hockey game was being played, it's that two juggernaut superpowers from across the globe were facing each other down on an ice rink. And the victor, well, the victor would know the victory, and that victory would stand. And honestly, this hockey tournament wasn't just going to change this team. It was going to change the world. In just a few years, the Soviet Union fell. And I think personally that moments like this led to that fall. And so these inspiring words may have changed the course of the world. See, this speech wasn't just motivational. It didn't just call the players to action. It was spiritual. It was touching on their identity. It was reframing the match and the moment that was going on in that hockey match. It was calling on the very nature of the players, calling them to be victors, to be conquerors. It was setting the standard of the battle in victory and calling them to reach that standard. And these words weren't just timely, they were powerful and they were effective. I think that they're an example of something that I need and probably something that we all need in our lives. Positive words that speak to the heart of who we are. Soulful conversations, or conversations with our souls. See, you and I need to have a thriving soul to live the abundant life that God designed us to live for. And because of that, God wants to teach you what it looks like to care for your soul so that your soul might thrive. And today we're going to talk about two different aspects of caring for your soul so that you can have or you can experience the abundant life that God designed you to have. But before we do that, we need to ask an important question. What is a soul? I mean, it shows up in songs. We are referred to as souls when we get on planes and embark on ships, and yet at the same time, it's very poorly defined, and it's not something that we think about often in our culture. So how would we go about defining what a soul is? Well, in Genesis 2:7, it says that the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's really interesting. So we're getting God's perspective on what creation is and what we are. And so what this is saying is that you are a soul. Yeah, you have components. You have a body, you have a mind, and you have a will and a heart that kind of combines to form a spirit, which is the seat of your feelings and your perception of the world around you and your volition or your will. However, each of these things is not actually you. You are more than those individual components. All of them coordinated together is you. This is your soul. And so your soul is the invisible, immaterial part of you that is your core or your essence. Dallas Willard, who's a theologian and a philosopher who believes in Christ and followed him while he lived on earth, he says, you are a soul made by God and made for God and made to need God, which means you were not made to be self-sufficient. What is running your life at any given moment is your soul, not external circumstance, not your thoughts, not your intentions, not even your feelings, but your soul. The soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. He continues and says, the soul is the life center of human beings. It is the capacity to integrate all the parts into a single whole life that is something like a program that runs on a computer. You don't usually notice it unless it messes up. And so to sum it up, your soul is the hidden or invisible, immaterial part of you that makes you yourself. It is the synergistic product of every component of who you are, your body, your mind, and your heart. You are a soul, and your soul is you. You cannot have an abundant, thriving life in the way that God designed you to if you don't know how to take care of your soul and if you're not taking care of your soul, because you need a thriving soul to experience God's abundant life. And so let's talk about having a healthy soul today and how to care for that soul. First of all, a soul can only thrive if it is connected to God. Dallas nailed it on the head when he said, you are a soul made by God. made for God and made to need God, which means you are not made to be self-sufficient. Wow, that's a huge statement. First of all, I just want to share with you that you were made by God. See, God made humans in the beginning, and he placed them in the garden. He formed them from the dust of the ground, and he breathed his life breath, his spirit, into that human, and that human became a living soul. But God hasn't stopped forming every human since then. In Psalm 139, the psalmist David confesses that you knew me before I was born. In fact, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And that womb knit is like describing a master craftsman who is working at a loom, creating this tapestry, putting a whole life together. And it's this picture of God creating carefully every human life. All human life is God's life because he makes every human. And every human matters because they were made in the image of God. And that is deeply true of you. You have eternal divine value because God made you, he formed you intentionally, and he has good purposes for you on this earth. See, you were not just made by God, you were made for God. In Jeremiah is reminding the Israelites as they are going through God's discipline because they had forgotten their love for God and they'd forgotten to follow God. And he says, God says to you, I know the plans that I have for you. Not plans to destroy you or harm you. Remember, they were going through discipline, and discipline is painful. But instead, plans to prosper you and grow you. So no matter what you're experiencing in this season of life, God's ultimate desires are to grow you and prosper you. But he has purposes that are greater than that in you. In Ephesians 2, when Paul is writing about the salvation that we have through Christ, by our faith, he says that we are created for good works that God prepared for us in advance to do. So when we have salvation in Christ, that new life that we have in him is not for ourselves. Instead, it's to accomplish the work that God has for us. And when we're doing that work, well, it's good for us. Because not only does the work have good results in the world around us, it has good results in us when we serve God in his kingdom because we're made to be his servants. In fact, that's what God did in the Garden of Eden. He made Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, and he gave them a job to do. They were to curate the garden. They were to take the order that God created, the goodness of God's creation, and spread it. They were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to be dominant over creation so that creation would expand and grow. They were to spread the blessed love and creation of God. And that same calling is on the life of every human. We are made to be ambassadors for God in the world. And so we are created by God, and we are created for God. But not just that, we are created to need God. See, it's not just that God created us because he loves us and likes us and has good purposes for us. It's that we need to be connected to him in order to thrive. A soul can only thrive if it's connected to God. And so when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, the first thing that they saw would have been him. And he oriented them to the world around them. He showed them what was good. He was leading them to have good life in the garden. Their good life was dependent on being connected with God. In fact, in the creation story, God shows up every day in the best part of the day, the cool of the day in the afternoon, and he walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. He has relationship with them there. They were made to be connected to God, and in their connection to him, they thrived. But something went wrong in the garden. Adam and Eve decided that they didn't want to be connected to God. They wanted to decide to do things on their own. And so God gave them one command that they should not do in the garden, which was to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve became tempted by the serpent. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye, and was good to eat, meaning that it was going to have a good product in their life. And she took the fruit in her hand, and she ate it. And she experienced the knowledge of good and evil by choosing what was good and evil for herself. And she gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate of it as well. And he experienced the same thing. And it says that their eyes became opened, and they knew that they were naked. They became ashamed, and they hid. And so in that moment, all of humanity became disconnected from God because Adam and Eve, our ancient ancestors, chose to go their own way. They decided to act their own will out and decide what was good and evil for themselves. And in that, they're disconnected from God. But you and I, we live that disconnection out every day of our lives when we choose what is right and wrong for ourselves, aside from knowing the will of God. And every human since Adam and Eve has done that same thing. We choose what we think is right and what we think is wrong, and we go in the ways that we think we should go. And this is the very essence of being disconnected from God. But remember, we cannot thrive if we're not connected to God. I like to think of it like this, and if you've listened to my messages before, you've probably heard this illustration. Imagine, if you would, that you are a gardener. Now, many of you don't have to imagine anymore at this point. And you are gardening and you're growing flowers, and one of those flowers that you're growing is a rose bush. And it blooms at just this time of year. In fact, right now, you're seeing that rose bush start to thrive, and the bush is growing up, and the foliage is that deep green that rose leaves get, and they're healthy. You've been keeping the slugs off, you're keeping the aphids off, and you're seeing these buds form. And one morning you come out to the garden and you realize that the biggest bud is unfolding as you see the morning sun move across it. And there's this dew on the bud and it's glistening in the sun, and this thing is huge and beautiful and full of life. And you decide, I want to capture this life. And you go into your garden shed and you get your pruning shears and you select just the right spot and you cut it off and you take that stem inside and you place it in a bud vase and you put it on your dining room table because you want to capture the beauty and life of that moment. And yet you know inside, in doing that, that you've only captured the image of life. You see, the instant you cut that rose away from the rest of the plant, separated it from its roots, the soil which it needs to grow in to thrive, it's actually no longer alive. It's just holding the little bit of life that the roots pushed into it. And so really, honestly, while you can appreciate the rose, you're also now watching it die because you cut it off from its source. And the same thing happens to you and I when we're disconnected from God. While there's a bit of life in us and it's going to last for 60, 70, 80 years, we're just like that flower. We have the image of life, but we don't have the source of life. And so we need to get reconnected to God. And that happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. See, remember, God wants us to have abundant life, and He knows we can only have that when we're connected from Him. And He knows that we can't get reconnected to Him on our own. And so He sent His Son to reconcile between Him and us. And Jesus acts as our mediator between God, and He does that by dying on the cross for our sin and being raised from the dead. And so all people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection on their behalf, are reconnected to God. This is the very thing that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. He says that we have received a ministry of reconciliation because we have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, anyone who believes in Christ is a new creation. The old self is gone, and the new self, the self that's connected to God, has come and is coming. And so that's good news. Because many of you have already put your faith in Christ. You are reconnected with God. And in Romans 8, Paul says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, at least for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so we have security in our salvation. But some of you are listening to this today or watching me today, and you have not connected to God in this way. You have not put your faith in Jesus and His death and resurrection for you. For whatever reason, I just want to urge you today, consider the fact that your life on this earth is short and it will end. And you cannot have eternal life in heaven without being connected to God. But if you talk to God today, if you put your faith in Him and say, God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that He was raised from the dead, and I want to be connected to You and have eternal life in Christ Jesus, that God will give that to you as a free gift just because you're seeking it, just because you're asking for it. You see, God exists, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so if you seek Him, He will give you this life. And the way to seek him is to put your faith in Christ. See, a soul cannot thrive if it's not connected to God. And once it is connected to God, it can begin to thrive. And yet there's more than this. See, you need to curate your soul. Now, curate is not a word that we use very often. It's a word that describes somebody who is taking care of another object. So somebody who takes care of a museum and everything that is in that museum is a curator. And a curator curates, meaning they collect good things and they fill that place with those good things. And so you need to be a curator of your soul. You need to collect good things and you need to put them in your soul. And then you need to take care of that soul and those things that are within your soul. And so I want to talk to you about three things that you can do to curate your soul. And they're very vital, important things. So you need to curate your soul by pouring out your soul. I'm going to unpack that in a moment. By having self-dialogue and by getting your hopes in order. So let's talk about the first step here. You need to pour out your soul. In Psalm 42 that we just read, that's exactly what David is talking about. Go back and look at it again. He says, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, 'Where is your God?' I remember this as I pour out my soul, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts." So David is pouring out his soul. This psalm is a picture of a very desperate and dark season of his life. His son has rebelled against him, and rather than fight his son's armies, which he could defeat his son. But he knows that it'll create a permanent divide in his family, and his son will die. And so instead, he leaves Jerusalem, and he waits on God to save him from his present calamity. He trusts in God beyond the difficulty that he's in that moment. And so he's pouring out his soul to God, and he's saying, "Here I am, I'm living in caves, and I'm the king, and my son is living where I'm supposed to live. I remember leading the people in the worship procession, the celebration of your goodness into your holy temple. But now, right now, my only food is tears all day long. There's no feast after worship. There's just sorrow, and sorrow is my only food. I'm dying here, God." He pours out his soul. He tells God about all of his troubles. You see, when we are troubled by the world around us, when we lack peace, when we lack security, when we lack connection with others because we become angry or distraught or upset and we can't reconcile because we are hurt, it's not a symptom of something being wrong around you. It's actually a symptom of something being wrong in your connection with God. Remember, we said that a soul cannot thrive without connection with God. Well, honestly, connection with God is the primary means, I would even venture to say the only thing that we need to have a healthy soul. He is the thing that nourishes us and cares for our souls. And so our connection with him is vitally important. But sometimes when difficult things happen around us, we can become focused on them and we can lose sight of God. And so the trouble that we're experiencing isn't because of the hardship that we're facing, it's because we have lost our connection to God. And so if I'm having an issue with somebody else and it's bothering me, or I'm having an issue with my life circumstances and it's deeply troubling me, my problem isn't that thing. My problem is actually my connection with God. And the way I restart my connection with God is to check in with myself, find out what's troubling me, and then pour out those troubles to God. I need to pour out my soul to God, and you need to pour your soul out to God. And so you and I, we need to get in touch with ourselves. We need to know what we're feeling and thinking. We need to identify the source of our woes, and then we need to let God in on that. We need to say, "Hey, God, I'm dying over here. This is rough." And you know what's amazing is God cares. He listens to you. He wants to hear from you. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, Peter says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you." And this term casting is like this concept of pouring out your soul on God. When you pour something out, you're not just like filling. You're not saying, you're not like offering God a little. It's like you're dumping the pitcher of your concerns on God. In Philippians, Paul says that we need to offer up the troubles of our heart with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Because when we give God our concerns, he gives us in exchange a peace that passes all understanding, the knowledge that God is caring for us and addressing the very concerns of our hearts. See, God wants to exchange our troubles for his peace. But we can only engage in that exchange when we pour out our souls to God. We need to give him our very troubles. Next, while you're doing that, you're not just talking to God. You need to have a dialogue with yourself. You need to talk with yourself about what's going on. Notice what David does as he pours out his soul. Let's reread verses 5 and 6. "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and Mount Mizar." And so David, he kind of steps back from himself and he starts to have a conversation with God and himself. And he looks at his soul and he says, "Why are you so dejected?" And then he says, "Remember God. I will still praise him." He's saying, "I'm in charge of you, soul, and I'm telling you, you are going to remember what God has done because I want to still praise him. I'm going to put my hope in him." And so he starts to have a dialogue with himself. Now, we can get this backwards at times. We can really mess this up and forget what God is doing and what he has promised to do. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is an old English preacher, and about this passage, he says this, "The first thing we have to learn is what the psalmist learned. We have to take ourselves in hand. He is talking to himself. He is addressing himself. It is important to see that it is not the same as morbidity and introspection. We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. In a spiritual depression, we let ourselves talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I being paradoxical? Far from it. This is the essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that so much of your unhappiness in this life is because you have been listening to yourself instead of talking?" So this man stands up, David stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. Then you must go on to remind yourself of who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. And then on this great note, to defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and say with that man, I shall yet praise him, for he is my God." And so Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is summarizing the very essence of curating your soul is this self-dialogue where you don't let your soul dictate to you what you're going to do, how you're going to feel, but you take yourself at hand. You kind of grab yourself by the collar and you say, "Hey, look, buddy, you're not going to be depressed like this. You don't have to be depressed like this because you have a God who cares for you, who loves you, who is powerful, who is on your side." Well, really, who has brought you to his side. And so you need to put your hope in him. Yes, you might be a hopeless wreck. Yes, without God, you might be an addict forever. Yes, without God, the situation you're facing in life is hopeless. Your body is failing. Your job is leaving. The economy is wrecked. Coronavirus has struck your family. Whatever you're facing. But with God, all things are possible. And so I will have hope in him. That is a conversation from you to yourself or you to your soul. You need to have that dialogue to curate your soul well. And then finally, You need to reorder your hopes or reorganize your hopes. You need to get your hopes in order again. As you pour out your soul, as you dialogue with God, you start to put your hope in the right place. David says, "Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar." And so David isn't just going back to his experience in the temple leading the processional. He's going back in redemptive history, remembering the goodness of God. So remember that David lived in the promised land, the land that God promised Abraham 500 years before the Israelites actually lived in it and possessed it as their land. And so he's thinking about the time that God led all of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, and they took the land by God's power because God willed it, not just because he loved Israel, but because he loved the whole world, and he knew that Jesus was going to come from Israel. And so he moved the wicked people of the land out, and he moved the Israelites in. And so they crossed the Jordan River, and they conquered from the Jordan River all the way to Mount Hermon. It's at the north end of the promised land. It's the highest peak in the mountains around there. It's 9,000 feet tall, and it's called the breastplate of Israel, and it's often covered in snow, and so it glimmers like a shining breastplate on a soldier. Not only that, when the spring rains come, when the snow melts, it's the very thing that waters the Jordan Valley, that gives life to everything that is there. And so David is saying, I will remember you from the beginning of my battle to the end of my battle. And just as you delivered the people before me, you will deliver me now. Now you and I, we're not taking a promised land, right? That's history. And yet God has provided the rest of the promised land for us in Jesus. He's given us peace with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is our promised land. Jesus is our rest, and our future promised land is the hope that we have in the new heavens and the new earth that God is going to create at the end of this age. And so we, like David, can say, soul, put my hopes in order, because God has established for you victory now and victory in the future, and you can rest and hope in him. And so we need to reorganize our hopes. We need to get our hopes in order. Remember your salvation. God justified you, so you are not stuck in your past. When we get saved, we go through a process called justification, and it's this gift of judicial righteousness from God to you. And it's meaning this: before Jesus, you are going to stand before God and answer for everything that you have done on earth, the good and the bad. And you are going to receive a sentence from God, a reward from God, based on your life. But the problem is that each of us had sin, and so we stood judged as guilty, and we were going to receive the reward of that, which is death, or the payment of that, which is death. But because of our faith in Jesus, we actually receive justification. We are set in right relationship with God, and he says, it's like you've never even sinned. It's just as if I'd never sinned. And so you receive judicial righteousness in your salvation. And you can remember your sanctification. You can remember that I am not trapped in my weakness, in my inadequacy, in my inabilities, or my present failure, because God even now is redeeming me. And he is remaking me into the image of his son. He is sanctifying me. He is making me more holy over time on this earth. And we can remember our adoption, that God has not just called us to be servants in his kingdom, but he elevates us to the position of sons, co-heirs with Christ in his kingdom. Now, I know it's really weird for us that I just only said sons, but culturally that's important in the Bible. See, God has adopted us as members of his household who receive the full rights of the firstborn son, Jesus. And so God looks at me with the same favor and love that he looks at his son with. And the same thing is true of you if you have put your faith in Christ. And so God has adopted me, and he loves me, and he listens to me as his very own son. Not only that, I can remember my future resurrection. That sounds really weird, doesn't it? Remembering something that's going to happen in the future. But if you have put your faith in Christ, you have been united with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And just as he was raised from the dead, you too will be raised from the dead. Therefore, you and I, we don't have to fear aging, and we don't have to fear dying. Now, that is amazing news right now, that you and I do not need to fear death. See, death is just a doorway for those who are in Christ from this life here on earth to eternal life with God in heaven and eventually in the new heavens and the new earth. This is why the Psalms say that it's precious in God's sight when one of his saints dies, because they're coming home. It's a homecoming for them. I can remember how much God loves me in Christ Jesus. And I can have confidence and bold faith because of that. See, when I think on these things, when I think of the victory that God has laid out for me, my hopes get in order. And I stop hoping on the things in the world around me, and I stop hoping on myself or some other person to be my source of salvation. And my only hope is found in Jesus Christ in that moment. Today, you and I have this incredible opportunity to put our hopes in order, to reorder them so that they are all on God. I mean, think about this. The whole world has shut down over the last several months. There's a good chance that you aren't working. There's a good chance that you're at home a lot. Or if you are working, you're working too much, and it feels like everything is dependent on you. And in this time, I would just encourage you to step back from your life, to think about where your hopes have been. If you find yourself depressed, sad, angry, worried, lonely, realize that your hopes are disordered. You need to go back and you need to curate your soul. You need to get reconnected to God. You need to pour out your soul. And as you do so, you need to dialogue with your soul. You need to grab yourself by your proverbial neck and you need to give yourself one of those locker room talks. You are not in this alone. The creator of heaven and earth sees you, knows you, cares about you. It's just like Jesus said last week. Consider the ravens. They don't have a bank account. They don't have barns, and yet they have food every day because God cares about them. Consider the lilies of the field. The richest man on earth is not dressed as resplendently as they are, and yet they don't work. They don't toil. They don't spin thread to make their own clothes. God clothes them. And they're only here for a moment. How much more will God provide for you, considering that he made you, he knit you together, he put you on this earth for his purposes because he loves you? Why wouldn't he provide for you? And yet we're all here and we're freaking out because some invisible virus seems to have us in its death grip. Man, we are not in the hands of some invisible virus that started halfway around the world. We are in the hands of an almighty God who knows us and loves us and has good plans for us. How could our hopes be disordered? And yet we're so frail that we often fall apart when we face struggles in the world around us. When you curate your soul well, you will praise Jesus, your God and your Savior. That's exactly what Jesus, or what David says in this psalm. When I remember these things, I will praise the living God as my Savior. Isn't that amazing? In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 2, it says, "My soul," again, this soul conversation, "bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits." It's so important that you be connected to God and that you curate your soul well, because without a thriving soul, you can't experience the abundant life that God has for you. If you are following Jesus with everything you are, he is trying to teach you to live the abundant life. He wants you to have a thriving soul. And so you need to have soulful conversations. You need to get connected to God. You need to pour out your soul. You need to talk with your soul. You need to have a dialogue with your soul. And then you need to get your hopes in order. You need to reorganize them so that the only hope that you have is found in Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can shepherd you and deliver you from every trouble that you are in. See, each of us, we're going to encounter obstacles, difficulty, challenges, threats, weakness. Sometimes those are going to be within us, and sometimes they're going to be around us. And because of that, we need the same kind of thing that that 1980 hockey team representing the U.S. got. A soulful conversation that doesn't just motivate us, but talks to the very essence of who we are and calls us to connect with the only one who can deliver us. You see, in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know us, that you love us, that you see us. If we're honest, we look at the world around us and we don't know what's going on right now. Our nation doesn't feel like our nation. We can walk into a store and somebody can verbally accost us for not having a mask on or having too many people with us. You can go outside and wonder if we're going to catch a virus that's going to cause our bodies to perish. We can look at our savings accounts and our retirement accounts and the paychecks that aren't coming in and wonder how we're going to put food on the table. Nothing seems right. And yet, God, when we look to you, we find the only one who can make everything right. And so, God, this week, when we are encountering these difficulties, help us to pour ourselves out to you, to really pour out our souls. And God, also help us to have the courage and the wisdom to speak with our own souls and to call for ourselves to look on you and to put our hope in you. And Father, help us to reorder our hopes so that we can be connected to you and have the only source of real hope in this world. And Father, as we do that, help us to praise you, because you are our God and you save us. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.